purpose this morning to share with the young people and with the children who are here. And I'll take as my text from Acts chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 37 and reading through the end of verse 40. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, I think most children like to imagine, don't you? And when you get a little bit older, you might think, well, that's childish, but the honest matter of it is that many people imagine. Many old people imagine, but particularly young people imagine. Well, I would like to get you to imagine something horrible. I mean, we usually like to imagine something wonderful, don't we? Let's imagine something horrible, that all of a sudden a tornado should pass through the region of Highland Retreat and this building be obliterated with everyone in it. Oh, it's been wonderful for us, hasn't it, to be together this week. Now the question is, this life is over for us old folks that are here and the smallest who are here. Will all of us be assembled by our spirits in heaven? Will all of us be there? All of this same group? Will we all be there? The Bible encourages us to think, your parents to think, if you have a tiny one, if something were to happen to the tiny one, like David in the Old Testament says, when his son died, he can't come back to me, but I am going to him. And we hope for the salvation of our little ones. But in the Scriptures, there is no hope for sinners who've heard the gospel and have rejected it. And there will always be, I suppose, debate in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at what age children will be held culpable by God to respond to the gospel. And so, You younger ones here, you may have trouble following me today, but I hope as best you can, you'll try to listen. You'll try to listen as I share with you about claiming the promise of God. Laying hold on the promise of God. Laying hold on His covenant. In many of the Psalms that we've sung this week, their Psalms speak of a covenant that God makes with believers and with their children, with their grandchildren. And yet, my experience for myself personally, as I look back at my life, and as I look as a pastor for years, the lives of people I've seen in ministry, a lot of young people are reticent to lay hold on the covenant of God for themselves. There's tremendous promises God makes. But there's not one of us who will be in heaven because mom and dad want us to be there. That's not saying your mom and dad don't want you to be there, but you won't be there simply because they want to. I remember sharing with a lady the gospel one time, and I asked her what her hope was for heaven. She said, "Oh, I know I'll be there because my dad's going to be there." That's not what gets you to heaven. There's a covenant promise that those who believe and repent and trust Christ for the redemption of their sins will be in heaven. But there's also a promise that I just read here. That the promise is to those people who were believing, who heard the gospel message that day, but the promise was also to their children. What is that promise? It's the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you listen carefully, young people, to the message that was preached earlier this morning, you heard very clearly the doctrinal basis for where I'm appealing to you now. To experience adoption into the family of God, it only comes by the working of the Holy Spirit. And God saying there is a promise of a gift of His Spirit to believers and to their children. The Scriptures explain that gift to us. In Ezekiel, there's an explanation of what's going to take place of this gift of the Spirit that would come upon the people of God. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning at verse 25. He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." And then listen to this, verse 27, "And I will put my spirit within you." I will put my spirit within you. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And all the holiness we've been talking about this week, the transformation that takes place in a person's life, comes because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He says, "And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." That's vastly different. Most of you children are here because you're in a covenant family. Your parents have tried since you were little to nurture you. You often sit in assemblies like this, and you've been taught to be quiet and sit in your place and listen because your parents are trying to train you, and they want you in places where you can hear the gospel message. And I hear parents say, "Children, that I'm not sure my children have been born again yet, but I want that for my children." And they say that for their little ones. But they're saying that also for some of their ones that are almost adults who have not laid hold on the covenant promise of God. And your parents can't lay on hold on that for you. There's a promise that's been made. A promise that you need to act upon. I remember years ago I'd worked with children's programs, and I wanted to teach them how important it was to listen to God's Word, and so I would illustrate it in this way. I'd stand in the front of the assembly and I'd hold a dollar bill in my hand, and I'd say in a very calm voice, "I'll give this to whoever wants it." And I'd just pause. And the children would sit there. Like most people sit when they hear the Word of God. And then finally, one child got it. Jumped up out of his seat, ran up, and took the bill out of my hand. And it was his. I gave it to him. That's a poor illustration, children, but it helps you, young people, it helps you understand. When you read the promises of God in the Scripture, just reading it and knowing what the promises are, knowing how holiness will come to you, being able to say that this is what's the right doctrine, you're no more than a Pharisee in the New Testament that Jesus ministered to. When Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, he said to his disciples, he says, don't do what they do. Do what they say, but don't do what they do. Because they studied the Scriptures. They knew an awful lot about the Scriptures, but they weren't living the Scriptures. They did not have the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit transforming their lives. You need to claim this covenant promise. Perhaps even there's older people that are here that have never claimed that promise. People can have a wonderful doctrine that's faithful. Intellectually, they believe all that the Scriptures teach in a superficial sense. They could go into like your game the night before last in the basement and get all the answers right. But they had not experienced that of which it was speaking. So we have to ask ourselves, have I received this covenant promise? You may have heard it preached on hundreds of times if you're older. Even a few times as young children are here about the need to have the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? How do you know that you received the Holy Spirit? Let me first begin by telling you a way it's a mistake. Many of you have studied Bible for a long time, and so you came across the wonderful passage in Romans 8 that was shared in the last hour, and you look there and you read in the Scriptures, and it says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. And so you say, well, that's not true of me because I'm a Christian. If I'm a Christian, surely I have to have the Holy Spirit, right? That could be wrong. If all you're doing is saying, well, I claim to be a Christian, and since all Christians have to have the Holy Spirit, then surely I must have the Holy Spirit. Because someone can say that to himself and not have the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible describes to us evidences of the presence of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. And it's not just a matter of saying you have the Holy Spirit. In ancient Greece, they had people who would act out plays, and they didn't wear all the elaborate costumes necessary that you see when you go to a play or you watch a movie today. And the way that they would show their character, they had little masks that they developed that was supposed to represent the character, and they would hold that little mask up in front of their face that would indicate that I'm this particular character. And then when they wanted to change characters, they put that mask down and they pick up another mask and they became the other character in the story. And you see, the danger, young people, is this, that because you've been trained in a covenant home and you've been told this is the way a Christian ought to act, you've learned to put on the mask. I'm not supposed to do this, and I'm not supposed to do that, and I'm not supposed to... And you go through all the list of rules that have been taught you from the Bible. But it's not in your heart. You remember what we read in Isaiah and Ezekiel? To put His Spirit inside of you, and He will cause you from the inside out to do these things. The problem is, all your life from infancy up, your parents have been teaching you on the outside how to do many of the things that the Scriptures teach. And your parents aren't perfect, so some of the times they're teaching you wrongly even. So how do you know that you have the Holy Spirit? Well, Isaiah tells us of an effect that you can examine in your heart and life to know that you belong to the Lord. Are you personally identifying yourself as belonging to the Lord? Not because your mom or your brother or sister or anybody else. When you are alone by yourself and thinking on the Word of God and what God's doing in your life, do you identify yourself as belonging to the Lord? In Isaiah 44, at verse 3 and following, we read these words, "And I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. And they will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. And I will, and one will say, 'I am the Lord's.' And another will call himself by the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, 'The Lord's,' and name himself by the name of Israel." You see, he's describing when the Holy Spirit's at work in you, you understand that you personally belong to the Lord. It's not because simply mom and dad have taught you to say that. It's because the Holy Spirit has come inside you and is teaching you. You understand God's laid His hand on you and you belong to Him. Another evidence was read in the last hour. Romans 8 at verse 15. "For we have not yet received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, 'Abba, Father.'" Oh yes, if you've been taught to memorize the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who's in heaven." But the Spirit, when He teaches, gives you the sense that God really is your Father. And that word Abba often has the sense, almost if we translate it into our contemporary expression, you would refer to your Heavenly Father as Daddy. That you sense there's a precious relationship between you and God. How do you talk to God, young people, when you're alone with God? Do you sense that you have the Holy Spirit in you? There's another way that you can weigh your life so that you're not putting on those faces, as it were, and pretending to be a Christian. But actually you can say, "I know that I am a Christian." Because a lot of times there's doubts. A lot of times you're going to have doubts. As was pointed out earlier again in the conference, when do you have doubts of whether you're a Christian or not? When you're acting ungodly, right? You say, "Well, I'm not acting like a Christian. There's something wrong with my life. I'm not acting like a believer." And that's with good cause. That doesn't necessarily mean at that moment you've ceased to be a child of God. No. But how do you know? How do you have comfort and confidence that you are a child of God? It's because you can see that the Holy Spirit lives in you. One of the great tasks that you can give yourself to see if there is the active work of the Holy Spirit in you is to look for the evidence of the Spirit's presence. Yeah, you can freely say, I belong to the Lord. You can freely call God your Father. But there's other tests that help to build a confidence in your heart that you belong to the Lord. And they're given to us in Galatians chapter 5, where there's a contrast between the works of the flesh and the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. The Scriptures speak of them as the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You look for these evidences. Jesus told us in His Sermon on the Mount, He said, you want to know the real condition of a person, you look at the fruit that he bears. You look for the fruit of the Holy Spirit if you want to know that the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. And if you can't see any of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then you've got great reason to be concerned. And you may have sensed you had the Spirit working in you. You'll cry out for help again. But if you've never experienced these things, if you just said, oh, I just said that because somebody taught me to say that, well, then you'll know you don't have the Holy Spirit. You need to cry out for Him. We don't have time to go through all the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians 5, but I'd like to give you a few examples so that you can carry on with this. Some of you younger ones, with the help of your parents, some of you youth, you know how to do Bible study. Look and see and examine to see what the Scriptures teach regarding the fruit of the Spirit. What's the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that's in the list? It's love, is it not? Well, there's a certain sense when everybody loves, right? Everybody loves. Even pagans love. The Lord Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount told us that pagan people love. Do you remember what He said? Pagan people love people who love them. It's a commercial transaction. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. If you're mean to me, I'll be mean to you. The Lord Jesus teaches us that that's not the love of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father shows loving acts of kindness to people who are His enemies. So if you want to look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, the next time somebody does something that really is aimed in your heart, you believe to hurt you, look for the evidence of the Spirit working, helping you to love rather than to lash back and to do harm to that person because they harmed you. And kids, this is important, isn't it? You stop to think about it at home. And unless the Holy Spirit's really been working in your household, what happens? If one of you hits the other one oftentimes hits back, and then you're before mom and dad, and who started this? And you're trying, and did you do right? And they're trying to help you to understand. And they have to do that if you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit already working in you, because the Holy Spirit will teach you to turn a bad situation into a good situation. When somebody speaks evil to you, you will speak a blessing back to them. When they harm you, you will seek to overcome the harm that they've done to you with good. A Christian counselor friend told me once, perhaps you'll like this warfare illustration. He says, when they harm you, you shoot them with a bazooka of love. He didn't mean that we want to be cruel to them, but he's what he's saying. You want to disarm them? You want to overcome them? Amaze them. Shoot them with love. You see, that makes us different. The natural man doesn't love that way. You want to see evidence of the Holy Spirit? You look for these things. I can't cover everything because of the time, but you love your enemies when you have the Holy Spirit. You love other people who you know God loves. That's one of the marks of being a Christian. You love those whom God loves. The world talks about the love that they have for each other. But God teaches us that the real love is a love that is according to holiness. The beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and following, defines what God calls love. At the end of verse 5 and into verse 6, there's important words in this context that you need to hear. He says, love thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You see, the world is telling you, oftentimes young people, and particularly as you get to be teenagers, love is enjoying certain forms of immorality. That's not love. That's stealing. That's harming. That's destructive. But the world calls it love. Why? Because it's self-love. It's still living in the flesh. It's contrary to the will of God. And it's evidences that you're lacking the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Those who are led by the Spirit do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We must move on. Let me give you another example of joy. In the world, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, people have joy, don't they? Yeah, they do. A lot of people have joy. But have you ever watched? Because every one of us, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is just like the rest of the world. Little kids, you're here. Mommy and Daddy give you a toy of some sort. Do you frown and cry because you got the toy? Look, so Sodom. You laugh. You're excited, aren't you? You get a new toy, something new and precious to you, and you're excited. A few weeks later, the toy breaks. What happens? You come to Mommy and Daddy with your lips turned down or your lips stuck out and tears running down your cheeks, and you're so unhappy. And I hope you young people understand what I'm talking about, because it applies to adults that are here. The world has happiness when things are going good, and when things are going bad, everything's bad. And most people's lives go like this, dependent on their circumstance. But Holy Spirit's presence in a person produces a phenomenal joy. A phenomenal joy. When the Holy Spirit comes in and you are born again of the Spirit of God, what you realize is that your salvation is more precious than anything that you could ever experience. Is that just me saying so? Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, the unbelieving world and the person who's only heard the gospel message without the Holy Spirit indwelling them, the gospel message is so sort of ho-hum. Oh, maybe down the life's road, young people, you think, when I get old and I'm afraid I'm going to die, I don't want to go to hell, so then I'll try to think about Jesus and get things right. You're missing out on something. If you don't understand that salvation, that the promise of heaven, the inheritance that was preached earlier to you as a son of God, as a child of God, if that's not precious, you are not experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life. He's saying the highest joy. A joy, you know, sometimes we see this expressed, this is just by way of illustration. You see somebody who gets something that they're just utterly surprised and they're so delighted. Particularly children who are not uptight and don't hesitate to express themselves. But then you have some adults who love to express themselves too. And they're jumping up and down and they're clapping. They're so excited. Wow! That's what he's talking about. You have no words that can explain how wonderful it is to know that you've been saved, that you're going to heaven. And there's pleasures at the right hand of God that you're going to experience forevermore. And you see, he's saying this joy is the kind of joy that dispels all the worldly kind of joy that's up and down and up and down. Because he's saying here in 1 Peter that this is a joy that you experience is so inexpressible, and yet it's wow. These people are experiencing troubles like you wouldn't believe. What is he calling? Grieved by various things. As if being tested by fire. He's using that illustratively, but haven't you ever burnt yourself before? If you burn yourself badly, it hurts for a long time. It's very painful. And he's saying, even though you're experiencing these painful experiences in this life, you're looking and you're comparing. And you're saying what I've got in salvation makes this little bit of suffering right now, as badly as it hurts, it's like nothing. And the truth of the matter, most of our joys are by comparison, aren't they? You can give $100 to somebody who's used to dealing in thousands. Oh, thank you. Give $100 to someone who's trying to get enough to eat day by day. And they're exuberant. God bless me. Holy Spirit helps you understand how valuable heaven is. Do you have that? Do you understand that? You have joy when you're in the presence of God. Joy in the presence of God. And a lot of times when we think, oh, yes, I finally understand how wonderful my salvation is. I've got heaven coming. And we tend to think, oh, there's streets of gold and there's pearly gates and heaven's been described in such a wonderful way, and you're looking forward to all those temple things. Or you know a loved one who really loved the Lord, and you have every expectation that loved one's going to be in heaven, and you anticipate that loved one, but you still have not received then the fullness of the ministry of the Spirit that keeps you joy. Because real joy is in the presence of God. We could do this with peace. We could do this with strength. I'll mention strength in just a little bit. The last word in this list of the fruit of the Spirit is the word temperance. Some modern translations call it self-control. The Greek word there I like even better when it's literally translated. It's a compound Greek word. Begins with the word we would translate in. And the second part, strength. It's talking about inner strength. The Holy Spirit conveys to you a strength that is not yours. What did Paul say? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. How many of you, when you really wanted to follow the Lord, you sense the ministry of the Word to your heart and life, and you find yourself stumbling again and again and again? I don't have the willpower. I don't seem to be able to stick with it. The only way you're going to be able to do that is if you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And because you want to do what's right, you probably have the Holy Spirit. But we can quench the Spirit at times. We can resist the Spirit at times. God in His providence teaches us that in His Word, that that's what He allows in this present time. And so there's a need again to cry out to God that the ministry of the Spirit would be exercised in our lives. I point you as an illustration in Acts. The Holy Spirit comes onto the people in the day of Pentecost, right? There's a powerful demonstration of the Spirit. It's only a few days later. They've been before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin's roughed them up and been cruel to them and told them, you go out and preach no more in the name of Jesus. And what do? They go and they gather with the saints and they're in prayer. And as they're praying, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. The house they're in is shaken. It's almost like there's an earthquake that's taken place, and they receive the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. These are same people that received, many of the same people that received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But the Spirit is at work afresh and giving them a boldness to proclaim Jesus Christ. I must conclude with one more part, if you'll bear with me just a bit more. Because I've told you, this is a promise that God has made. I've told you to look and see if you've received the promise that God has made. You have evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you. But what if there's somebody in this room who can't see that evidence? You can't see that you're loving unlovely people, that you have the power to do that. That you can't see. Do you see how every time something goes wrong, you just break down like you have no strength at all? You say, can I be this way if I really had the Spirit? Well, if you don't feel like you have the Spirit, lay hold on Him. Lay hold on the covenant promise. The text that we read said that this promise, this gift of the Spirit, is a promise of God to those who believed that day and to their children. God gives His Spirit, in my perception, in three different ways in the Scriptures. Listen very careful, because this is important. At Cornelius' house, when the Gospel's preached, even while the Gospel's being preached, the Holy Spirit is poured out on Cornelius and his household. There's not any evidence there that that he was praying, "Oh, give me the Holy Spirit." God simply poured the Holy Spirit out on him. Because God's the one that gives the gift. Someone mentioned that the Spirit was in someone before they were born. That happens. We're told in the book of Acts that some people who were disciples of the ministry of John the Baptist in the Gentile regions of the world, when Paul came to them, they'd never even heard of the Holy Spirit before. And Paul prays for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. But Jesus tells us there's another way that you can receive the Holy Spirit. It's found in Luke 11. If you're not familiar with it, I would encourage you to look. Luke 11, he lays out for us how you can receive the Holy Spirit. That chapter begins with his disciples asking for him to teach them how to pray, and he teaches them a model for prayer. And having taught them a model for prayer, then he goes on after what we call the teaching of the Lord's Prayer to them. He goes on to give them an illustration of how they should pray. And he likens it to a man who has a visitor who comes to his house in the middle of the night. And he says, "I've got to show hospitality." Now, in our day, hospitality for many people isn't a big thing. You say, "There's the bed, go to sleep, I'll see you in the morning." But in that culture, no. You wouldn't think of not showing proper care for your guest that came in. And he felt absolute obligation that he had to feed his famished guest who had arrived at midnight. And so he goes next door and he knocks on the door. Perhaps there's no answer the first time. He knocks harder. He gets an answer. "Go away. I'm in bed with my children." He keeps knocking. He keeps pounding. He finally has made himself so obnoxious to his neighbor gets up and gives him what he wants, so he'll go away. The Lord Jesus gives that as an illustration of how we're to pray. And it's connected to those famous verses that teach us how to pray in verse 9. "And I say to you," listen to Jesus, "ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." That's the promise of God. Now you need to understand when he says ask, and when he says seek, and when he says knock, it's not once. He's already illustrated. You're like the guy, the neighbor, who's beaten on the door. And the word actually in the original Greek is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Why? What's the whole point? Well, in the context of my message with the young people, it is until you have an evidence you got what you were seeking. They wouldn't have done that man in Jesus' illustration just knock for a while and I'll go back home with pretend bread for my guest. He knocked till he got what he'd asked for. Keep on knocking until you can see the Holy Spirit producing the evidence of His presence in your life. Then you'll experience what Paul was saying when he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but the Lord Jesus lives in me." He lives in you by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now you might say, "Well, this is just teaching us to pray." But see, I didn't take you into the passage yet. This passage on prayer is not through until you get to the end of verse 13. When Jesus is telling us what we're to do, to knock and ask, to seek, it continues on until you get to verse 13. He says, "If then being evil, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. To them that ask. Now, kids, your mom and dad can ask for you. There are many children who are demon-possessed in the days that Jesus walked the streets of Palestine. Scriptures testify to parents bringing those children to Jesus that the demons might be cast out. And there was tremendous relief for those children when the demons were cast out. But it's not even enough to have the demons cast out. Jesus warned when the demons cast out, there must be something put in place. And what must be put in place is the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Holy Spirit would be given to you. And if there should be a huge tornado come by next year when we're assembled in this place, we'll all rejoice when we're around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, exalted as spirits made perfect, awaiting the day of our resurrection, whether it's the youngest one here, or perhaps I'm the oldest one here, or next the oldest. Doesn't make any difference. What does make the difference? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Let's stand for prayer. Oh Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us. Let your covenant promises of our children, our sons and daughters, Lord, being filled with the Spirit. Lord, we do not look for the miracles that attested the giving of revelation. What we look for, Lord, is the miracle of transformed lives, lives unto holiness. Lord, send, Lord, send, Lord, send, Lord, send, Lord, send.